I love that passage. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. And nothing else matters, your circumcision or uncircumcision. No, it's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's a beautiful message, the one of Galatians. And so this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're starting a series. We're going to dive in and see what Paul has for us. But that is the key verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that you have been set free. I want to start, as you're turning to Galatians, by sharing with you a children's song from the 1800s. I think it was 1811 was the date of this song. And it was found in a diary of a Christian woman from that time. And she loved all of her kids' songs at Sunday school. And so this was in the, it's a real book, okay? The Children's Book of Hymns, all right? So this was what was sang to her. Listen close. Sleeper, awake, for God is here. Attend His word, His anger fear. For while you sleep, His eyes can see. His arm of power can punish thee. This day is God's, the days He blessed. His temple this, His holy rest. And can you here recline your head and make the pew or seat your bed? Jehovah speaks, then why should you shut up your eyes and hearing too? In anger, He... Children's Book of Hymns, by the way. In anger, He might stop your breath and make you sleep the sleep of death. I wonder how that part of the song went. Dear children, then of sleep beware. To hear the sermon be your care. Kids, this is not my song. I don't agree with this. Don't get scared. It's okay. You can go to sleep peacefully. For if you all God's message mind, for sleep no reason will you find. Remember Eutychus of old? He slept while Paul of Jesus told. In sleep he fell in Acts, 'tis said, that he was taken up for dead. Hear this, ye sleepers, and be wise, and shut no more your slumbering eyes, for 'tis an awful truth to tell that you can never sleep in hell. And that's how it ends. It's crazy to think that that was a song that Christians sang to their kiddos. Now, what kind of faith are we instilling in our kids with that kind of song? But this is the tragedy that so many Christians faced growing up in their churches, right? Let me tell you, it's a shame that so many Christians are so scared of God. Yes, we're told to fear God. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day. You know, fear is a good thing at a certain level, but not the way in that children's song to sing it in that way. I can't imagine the impact that it had on these people. Actually, in this diary of this woman, she said, that, oh yes, we used to sing all sorts of other ones. This was the one she wrote in her journal. There was another one that was just entitled Hell. That was it. That was the title. And she said, but my mom wouldn't let me write that one in my journal. She doesn't like to sing it that much. So I guess her mom was okay with this one, but she really didn't like the other one because that was a little too dark, I think was the wording she used. I'll have to find the exact article again. But it was just incredible to see that this was what was taught to our kids. So what does this kind of thing do? Now, that's severe, right? I don't think that's definitely not what we've been singing to our kiddos in our Bible hours and things that we have, you know. But at the same time, I think that theology has carried over a little bit. You ever heard of sermons, and we call them what? Hellfire and brimstone. I like to preach those every now and then. It's good for me to step on your toes a little bit, right? But this creates some real stuff. So let me take it to a deeper depth here. I've told you once about this, or once or twice. I'm going to tell you again. It was about my youth rally in Ozark, Missouri. I was invited to go out and to be a keynote speaker at a church in Missouri, and I was there, you know, taught to the kids all week long, but that Sunday morning, they wanted me to preach the sermon to the whole congregation with the youth kids there as well. And I remember preaching on grace. It was a sermon out of Romans, and I just taught on grace. And, you know, I didn't remember saying anything that was, like, just crazy. You know, to me, it was just a normal sermon on the grace of Jesus, just a good, positive sermon. And I'll never forget that after that sermon, I'm walking around and shaking people's hands and talking to them, and there was a gray-haired woman that pulled me off to the side. And now, this was a home church of mine from years ago, so I knew these people, and this was one of those women that would teach classes, children's classes and things like that you just know really well. She's an icon. She's been a Christian her whole life, right? She's been in the church her whole life, and she pulls me aside, and she has tears in her eyes. And she says, "Nathan, be patient with us. I want to believe it, but it's just so hard." And she said, "But today you've given me hope, because for the first time in my life, I feel like there might actually be a chance for me." Now that is a tragedy. To think that there are people who are so scared of hell and of the punishment of sin that they're never able to enjoy the freedom of grace. And that's what Galatians is all about, folks. He says, it's for freedom that I set you free. And that's why he says it that way. Because you may be free. Is that woman free? Absolutely. But she's not enjoying her freedom. She's still shackled by unlocked shackles. Did I say shackled? Shackled. Excuse me. Shackled. She's in chains that are unlocked. She can pull them off at any moment. And yet she's living a slave to the sin that has no power over her. Can you imagine living your entire life that way in fear? Some of you can, because there's some of you out there right now that say, "You know what? I relate to her. I'm with her, because that's me. That's been me several times in my life too, so you're not alone." And I know there's more than one person in this room right now that says, "That is me." This is a real battle. And folks, can you imagine what it looks like to live that long in that fear? Wondering and doubting every night when you lay your head down on your pillow. You've probably done this before, right? You lay your head down on your pillow, and you, as you're drifting off to sleep, there's this wondering thought that takes you that, if I were to die tonight, would I wake up in heaven, or would I wake up in HE double hockey sticks? But it's a real concern. And we wrestle with that. And we start to think, you know, I am a good person. I really do love the Lord. I haven't been praying as much as I need to. I haven't been to church in the past few weeks. You know, I'm getting kind of into a habit and have kind of skipped church some. And it's easier and easier to miss. And I haven't been. And so then you lay down and you go, "I wonder if I'm still saved." How do you think God feels about that child wrestling with that concept? How do you think he feels about the ones who were motivated by that fear to become a Christian in the first place? Because that happens. People who are saved because they're more scared of hell than they are in love with Christ. A sad, sad reason to come in. Is fear a good motive? It's okay. It can be. It can be good. There are instances where fear is good, right? Do you let your kids play in the street? I knew there would be one, right? No, we don't do that, right? We're not going to let them play in the street. And we create a fear of that. And we're not exaggerating. It's not like we made it up. It's a legitimate fear. If you play in the street, you're going to die. Right? Therefore, don't go into the street. And so that usually works for kids. They're usually okay with that. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of you weren't, but I was okay with that, right? Not going to play in the street. I'm scared of cars. I'm scared of getting run over, so I'm going to be careful about that. And so fear can be a good motivator, but it is a bad motive to become a Christian, folks. It's a bad motive. Here's what I think about fear being the reason. It'll get you in the water, but it won't keep you in the pew. Right? It'll get you saved, but it won't keep you there because you're miserable in your faith at that point because you're so scared that if I slip up or if I stop coming or if I don't keep learning enough, then I'm going to lose my faith. How do you think God feels about that? When he sent his son to die on a cross and be crucified for us, not so we can live in fear, but so that we can experience the joy of salvation. Right? He said, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that life to the... I want you to experience the full life, and yet we're bound by unlocked chains. And so Paul wants to remind his readers, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But it's hard. It really is. I understand that when that woman was talking to me, you know, I hurt with her. Because I understood that her pain was from lessons she heard and songs she sung and lessons she was taught. And what she was telling me in that moment was, I'm having to unlearn some bad theology. And it's really easy to believe bad theology. It's really hard to retrain your mind to believe something else that you grew up hearing. And that takes a lot of faith. And that's why Paul is writing this message. So, folks, if you've ever been like me, by the way, I have to sadly admit, I've taught that kind of gospel. I've used fear in the past to try to motivate people. I've taught the, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God kind of lessons. And I'm embarrassed about some of those things I taught. And so, I've had to unlearn that theology. And some of you, you're either the ones who taught it, or you're either ones who believed in it at some point, or have been impacted by it in some way, or have a family member that's been impacted by it. But I'm hoping that you understand the importance of this application of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, as we get into it. Paul's not happy about this hellfire, brimstone, law-keeping kind of a gospel. There's a term in church that we use to describe this law-keeping kind of salvation, earning my salvation. Does anybody know it? What is it? Legalism. Everybody say legalism. It's just a church term that is exactly what we're talking about. Earning my way to salvation. I've got to do enough good stuff. I've got to check my church attendance box. And if there's a Sunday where I didn't, I need to confess that, repent, and say the magic words, God forgive me, and now I'm back into his grace. But if I had died whenever I last said, you know, here's the old argument, you know. If I'm driving in my car and I get into a car wreck, and the last word I said was not a good word, it was a bad word, I'm in danger. Danger zone. That's called legalism. Now, understand at the beginning of the series, here's what you have to understand. So let me make this very clear. Here's what I am not saying, and it's the same thing Paul is not saying, okay? I'm not saying it's okay to just go and to live however you want. Don't worry about following the laws of God. I have to say it because somebody's going to come up to me and say, are you saying that it's not important to follow God's word? Absolutely not. Of course, it's vital. It's so important. Following, here's the key. We don't follow the law of God to be saved. We follow the law of God because we are saved. Right? That's grace. That's what it's all about. You see, when we fully understand the ramifications of the real, true gospel, there's nothing we would rather do than follow the one who set us free. Following the laws and the commands of God. Listen, God doesn't give laws and commands. Are there commands and are there the laws in His Scripture? Absolutely. Are there things that Christians, because of the grace and salvation you have, you should be doing certain things? Yes. Are there lots of people in our world who are not doing these things when they should be? Absolutely. Right? But here's the thing you have to understand about law. See, people don't like that word. They don't like the word law. They don't like the word sin. That's why there's this language out in our culture right now in secularism that's don't judge me. You know, all truth is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. I mean, it's all this idea that's rebelling against the fact that anything outside of me is greater than me, and anything outside of me should have control over what I do or don't do. Don't tell me what to do or not to do. I'll figure it out myself, right? That's what our world likes, and the reason is because they don't like the concept of law, but here's the problem. They don't understand the truth about the law. Listen to me. God's law is not to limit us. God's law is there to free us. His law, His commands are freeing. Think about it for a second. If you go, how many of you like tennis? Right? I love tennis. But I don't like playing tennis on a court with no lines. It's not nearly as fun, but you put the boundaries in place, it's a lot more fun. There are rules, there are regulations, but I am free to play the game on a whole nother level, free to imagine up new things and new ideas when these lines and these boundaries are put in place. That's the way God's law works. That's a great example of how it works, folks. His law is freeing to us. But legalism, this hellfire, brimstone, be scared, you better repent. You better go down and it's by the way, it's ruined the invitation song. Can I just say that? That kind of a message has ruined the invitation song. Nobody wants to respond because responses are for those who are going to hell and need to get their life right or else. No, that's not what it's about. It's so much more beautiful than that. This law, this hellfire brimstone kind of stuff, this legalism, is preached from the heart that loves the Lord and cares about others and really wanted to do the right thing, but they got a little mixed up. And that's what it is. And so I really feel for those who believe this, which I have been that person. So Paul writes this whole letter, folks, to counter legalism that he's seeing in the Galatian church. And so he starts off this letter by countering the first step to legalism, and that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes. This first step, that's believing that there is a potential for me, listen, to be good enough. That I can do enough good stuff to get my way there. That I can be pure enough, that I can follow the law well enough to earn my salvation. And so he's going to spend his time in Galatians countering this. And by the way, how dare we preach that kind of a gospel, right? Like, who are we to say that? I mean, no matter how good you think you are, earning your salvation shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. Those two words shouldn't even be earning salvation. No. It shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at what? One point is guilty of breaking it all." You can be as good as you want, but one mistake, one mess up, and you're guilty of breaking it all. Let me ask you this way. I love this scripture. So there's this one moment and you miss it all. If somebody's 60 minutes late for a plane, and someone else is 60 seconds late for that same plane, which person's worse off? Right, you both missed the flight. 60 minutes, 60 seconds. I mean, yeah, maybe one was closer to catching it than the other, but you still both missed it, and you're still both in the same situation. It doesn't matter who was better than the other. You both missed the flight entirely. And some folks are missing heaven by a lot. Maybe others are missing it by a little, but everybody's missing it because unless you're as good as God, you're unacceptable to God. God's very nature will not allow him to lower his standard of entering into heaven. And his standard is perfection. As holy as he is holy. And so this is why Paul is desperate to correct this bad theology. So let's listen to how Paul addresses all of this. Look at verse 1. We're going to read through this, okay? Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now listen to this transition. It's pretty brutal. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. What are they turning to? What was our word? Legalism. And he says, that's no gospel at all. He says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul takes this very seriously. Leading other people astray and mixing up their theology, because what you end up with is when you're singing those kinds of kids or songs to kiddos that we talked about at the beginning, you end up with a woman in Ozark who I experienced for years and years has been scared and never fully able to enjoy her salvation. And Paul says, that makes me so angry. He says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, but let him be eternally condemned. He repeats it twice. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. Paul is furious with the thought that this church would preach this fear-driven gospel. And so now he feels the need to correct this bad theology. They were having this theology specifically in the churches of Galatia that Gentiles, okay, you can be accepted, but you're going to have to follow all the laws of the Jews. The old Torah, you're going to have to follow those things. And so they were making these adult men who were Gentiles become circumcised, or else they're not going to allow them to be saved. And so Paul is so angry. You better do the right thing, or else you can't receive God's grace. And Paul's saying, are you kidding me? Wait a second. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he has to go back to the basics. But folks, this is the first step of legalism. Thinking that there is some way that you could follow the law to give yourself salvation. And so he starts by condemning him. And so listen now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He goes into battling it. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He's got to defend himself because now people are confused because they're saying, well, Paul, you told us about grace and you told us about Jesus and you told us about these things, but my parents or my elders or my deacons who I've grown up with are now saying something else. They're saying that these Gentiles have to be circumcised. They're promoting legalism. And they're saying we have to do all these things. And so now I don't know who to believe. It's either you or them. And so there's this rivalry between Paul and the ones preaching this other legalistic gospel. And he's trying to now defend himself and say, hey, what I'm telling you didn't come from me or anybody else. I wasn't taught this. You know, those people were taught that. I wasn't taught this. I got it from God. God himself. Then he goes, verse 13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul starts addressing the legalism by looking to his own salvation story. I love it. He doesn't go somewhere else. He doesn't talk about somebody else's experience. He says, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And that's the place to start. And so he says, look at verse 15. But when God did it. He says, God did it. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything. It was when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, not mine. He said, and was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He's very clear. And he's got one point, and this is the one point of the lesson you need to see. God did it. God did it. Nobody else. It was God. And so he moves on and asks a couple of questions. He's going to lay that out a little bit. He's going to tell us how God did it and why God did it. Look at the first one. How did God do it? Well, number one, look at that same verse, verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his what? It's his grace. He did it by grace. But then look at the next part of that verse. And was pleased to reveal his what? His son. He did it by grace, and he did it through Christ. That's how he did it. It's interesting. God saves us through his son. This is an interesting concept. God didn't choose to save through his own means. He chose to save through Jesus. So let me explain this. A father took his boys to the fair one time. Kids, have you ever heard of what a fair is? You probably don't even know anymore, huh? So he took his boys to the fair, and he went to the ticket booth, and he bought a roll of tickets to give to his sons, and he was excited, and they were so excited. But then one of his sons saw a school friend. And so he went over there, and he started talking to his school buddy, and then he was like, well, come meet my dad and my other brothers. And so he brings him back to introduce him, and this school friend does a good classic move, right? He says, oh, hi, I'm Jimmy. Can I have a ticket? Right? Like instantly wheeling and dealing. Well, the father had the perfect amount of tickets divided up for each kid. They had the perfect amount of rides they wanted to ride. They knew exactly what they wanted to do. And so the father looks at his son's friend, and he has to say the hard, hard thing. He held back the tickets. He said, I'm sorry, I can't give you a ticket. I need to hang on to these to give them to my boys so that they can ride their rides. And the son looked up at dad and said, that's okay, dad, I don't mind sharing. You can give it to him. And so when the father heard that the son gave his okay, he gave the ticket to the young man in the name of his own son. Right? I wasn't going to do this, but because you chose to do this in your name, I will give you the ticket. And so what Paul is saying is that when you come to God the Father, he looks to his son for the okay. Why? Because the gift of the ticket of salvation is dependent on his son. That's how this works. And this, folks, is what we call grace. Because Jesus says, I'll give it to him. And I'll take the sacrifice. And that is how God did it. So how did he do it? He did it by grace, and he did it through Christ. But then he goes on to explain why he did it. And so look at verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, you know, when God was revealed to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Jews. Gentiles. It's among the Gentiles. The ones that you're saying, well, you've got to do more good stuff to earn your way to our level. Have you noticed, by the way, those who like to preach legalism and preach, well, you've got to do enough good stuff. They always do the good stuff. They set the standard. The standard's not God. The standard is them. By the way, that's called relative righteousness. It's basically saying, oh, you need to be as good as me, and I'm saved because I'm better than all these people. But the idea is, no, you're not saved because you're better than other people. You still missed a flight by 60 seconds, dude. You're in the same boat I am. We got to get the same vouchers and figure out how to get there, and there's nothing we can do to figure it out. It's all on the grace of the pilot if he's going to come back and pick us up, right? It's interesting, though. You watch. You ever hear somebody preach that legalism? They're the standard. They do the right things. If you do what I do, you'll get there. So why did God do it? He did it for the sake of others, folks. He said, I'm preaching for the Gentiles. But then look at verse 24. He also says, at the last verse here, he says, and they praised God because of me. So after Paul lays out his story and is talking to him, he says, God did it by grace. He did it through Christ, and he's doing it for you Gentiles. And because of that, you can praise the glory of God the Father. It's a beautiful message. But folks, it's simple. It's called grace. It's called the gospel. But here's his main point. Even with how and why he explains it all, the main thing is this, and if you don't get anything else, get this. God did it. Nobody else. God is the way. And so God used Paul's story to bring others to him, and God is still doing that even this morning. He's still using Paul's example for us. God did the saving work in Paul, and he does the same thing as you will. And if we fail to see this, we miss out on the blessings of grace, just like the Galatians. My dad is here this morning. My mom and dad and brother are here, and so they're here to see the grandbaby. And so he preaches at a church in Corpus Christi. And so I asked him if I could share what one of his members shared with him. I want you to understand that what I'm preaching right now is not something far removed from us. There's not just one person in here who struggles with this, folks. There's several. And when you have a preacher that preaches grace the way it's presented by God, God's the one preaching the grace through the preacher, right? And so, but when people see grace in its entirety, they're usually blown away. And if you're not, then you probably don't understand it in its full scope. And so he got a text as he was preaching grace. I think you said you just preached the gospel in a class. He was teaching a class. I should probably take notes. My dad does this really cool thing where he teaches a class on whatever subject, and between the next subject, before he does anything else, he'll take 2 or 3 weeks and just present the gospel. And so you get a subject, then you get the gospel, then you get a different subject, and then you come right back to the same gospel again. And so he was just preaching the gospel, teaching this gospel, and listened to the response of one of these faithful women in his congregation. I got permission to share this. She says, I was raised in a very conservative congregation in the 60s and 70s. She says, the hell and brimstone type. I was one of those kids who went to church camp. And this is literally what she says, and got the hell scared out of me and didn't sleep until I could be baptized because I thought I would die in my sleep and go to hell because I wasn't baptized. I have heard the term obey the gospel my entire life. When I would ask about it, the answer was Christ and Him crucified. Which is true, but up until the last few weeks, I had no real notion of what that meant. Your lessons on the gospel literally made the scales fall off of my eyes. It's almost like I'm reading the word for the first time in my life. Such a simple beginning for our Lord, but such a sacrifice for us. At age 63, I finally get it. It makes me smile every time I think about the gospel now, which is several times a day. And I feel a peace that I have never felt before in my life. I thank God for the gift He has bestowed upon you to proclaim His word to us. We are so blessed to have you as our minister. Just wanted you to know, have a great rest of the week. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That's worth clapping for. Can we? Yeah. Because she gets grace for the first time. It's a beautiful story. It's so sad that that's how the story had to go, but I'm so glad she's arrived at the place she's at now. I mean, doesn't that just make you so excited for her? But at the same time, it's such a sad thought because the legalism that so many bought into is causing so many Christians today to miss out on the joy of salvation. Folks, I don't want that to be you, and Paul didn't want that to be the Galatians, and that's why he wrote with such boldness, because they were distorting the gospel, and that was one thing he couldn't have. It reminds me of the guy that always wanted to go on a cruise. Like, he loved cruises. How many have been on a cruise? What was the best part of the cruise? Food. That's right. It was the food, right? And so he always wanted to go on this cruise ever since he had been a little boy. He wanted to go because of the adventure that he would see, going to different places, experiencing something new. And finally, in his older age, he finally had the opportunity to go on a cruise. And so he was so excited, but here was the problem. He didn't have a lot of money. He had been saving up all of his money for this, and he spent almost every dime he had to get the ticket. And so he goes on the cruise, but he packed peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for every day of the cruise because he decided, I can't afford the food. I'm just going to eat these sandwiches on the cruise. And so he got to see all this stuff, and he went out, and he's enjoying the cruise. But on the way back, and it's been several days, he's been watching all these people just absolutely gorge themselves on fried chicken, on steaks, on pasta. I mean, you name it, they had it. And so he's watching all of this, and then one evening he's watching as he steps out of his room and he looks out, and people are ordering room service right at the room next to his. And it just smells so good. And so he reaches in, and he looks at the little bit of money he has, and he's holding this peanut butter and jelly in the other hand, and he says, all right, I'm going to see if I can get something with this. It's probably not going to be good, but it's got to be better than whatever this is. At least one meal before we get home. And so it's the last day of his cruise. He sees this waiter come into the door for room service. He's got this pot, you know, this tray covered, and it's just great smells coming out, you know. And he says, sir, this is all the money I've got. But I was wondering if this is enough to just buy at least one meal. I've had to eat peanut butter and jelly. He explains this whole situation to the guy. The guy doesn't even say anything. He just sits there and looks at him. And then he explains, you know, when somebody's like really quiet and just looking at you, you feel awkward, and so you just keep talking. He's like, yeah, so I've been eating these peanut butter and jellies and whatever. And finally, the guy says, sir, the price of the meal was included in your ticket. All of this is for free. The price was included in his ticket, and he didn't experience any of it because he didn't understand what he had. And that's exactly where some of you are this morning. Christ paid for your salvation in full, and you have so many blessings through grace. But the thing is you're like that man eating your peanut butter and jelly, and yeah, you might have salvation, but you've not enjoyed the blessings of that salvation because you've lived your life in fear, not understanding what you've really had all along. You see, the spiritual steak and potatoes was included with the purchase of the blood of Jesus on the cross. He bought the ticket. He paid the price in full. And so you can have peace and you can enjoy your salvation. Folks, listen to me today. Don't walk out these doors. Don't turn off that computer unless you have the assurance that you know when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you know where you'll be tomorrow. And you can have that kind of assurance today. And it's not because of you. It's because of Him. God did it. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing?